374.
Let us pray for each other, not faint by
I would like to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ and in the grace and love of God the Father. What a blessing it is that we can come together under the Word of God, and that God is going to be in our presence and that He will never forsake us. Before we get into the Word of God, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for the many blessings and gifts that you have given us, health and peace, and that we can be together as families, and that you are one that is inside of us and you'll never forsake us. We ask, Lord, for wisdom and understanding as we look into your word once again, so we can take your word and make it alive in our hearts, so we can live it out to your honor and glory. Thus we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and we'll be starting in verse 13. And as you turn over to that portion of scripture, I'd like to ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever felt separated from God? Do you ever tell God your problems? And does your heart ever accuse God because of the circumstances that you're in? Or has discouragement ever seemed to darken your faith so that you wanted to walk away from God? And what do you think God thinks in times like those? If we look over here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, this is the whole story as we look at this, that two disciples in verse 13 are traveling down that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all those things which had happened. And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and all the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And when he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass that as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 who were with them gathering together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." When we look at this portion of scripture, we see that these disciples had an unforgettable weekend. The two were headed home to Emmaus, We know that one of the disciples' name was Cleophas, and yet we don't know the name of the other. And Emmaus was about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked down this dusty road, they're joined by a stranger, and this stranger's name was Jesus. And yet they could not recognize him. And as they walk, they tell Jesus of his death and resurrection. How would you feel if you traveled with someone and they talked to you about your death? Now, as Jesus had listened to them for a while, then he rebuked them. And he opened up and started to say in verse 25, he says to them, "You slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken." And in verse 27, he began at Moses and the prophets, and he explained, or he opened up the scriptures with all the prophecies concerning himself. Now, how long would it take to walk 7.5 miles? Maybe 2 to 2.5 hours? So we know that they had a good discussion while they walked. And towards the end of their discussion, we see in verse 28 that they drew nigh to the village where they were going. And Jesus indicates that he's going to keep walking, but they constrain him and invite him to supper. And as they ate, Jesus broke the bread. And at the breaking of the bread, their eyes are open. And that very moment, Jesus vanishes from their sight. They can hardly believe that they had not recognized him sooner. As soon as this happens, they rose up that very same hour and returned back to Jerusalem. I have a feeling that the walk back to Jerusalem was a bit shorter this time than on the way to Emmaus. And when they get back to Jerusalem, they explain to the disciples the whole story of how Jesus had revealed himself to them at the breaking of bread just before he vanished from their sight. And after these things, the disciples report, after their report, Jesus comes in and stands among them. The scriptures say here that they believed not for the joy that was in them. But I think at this moment that all these things were starting to sink into their lives. In order to prove that Jesus, that he was real, that he took some fish and some honeycomb and he ate it in order to prove to them that he was not just a spirit. Now, some atheists say that Jesus was probably just only in a coma. But if you're looking at the action of the disciples at this very moment, their actions were showing that Jesus was dead beyond any doubt. And also the Roman guard that stood next to the cross, piercing Jesus in the side, probably went in just below the rib cage and angled up right into his heart. And that was a pronouncement that Jesus was dead. The Romans would never have allowed anybody to be taken off the cross if they were not dead. But after this, we see that Jesus spent 40 days to make his resurrection real to his disciples. When Jesus was tempted by Satan at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus refused to jump off the pinnacle of the temple in order to prove that he was the Son of God. But Jesus was making a great effort here in the last 40 days of his life here on earth to make sure that there was no doubt in his disciples' minds that he was alive. As Jesus was there with them in the room, it says in verse 44 that Jesus opens their understanding, and by going back to Moses and the prophets to prove that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. It wasn't only Jesus, but also the Apostle Paul that preached from the Old Testament. And there's a good reason for why they did that. The Old Covenant was what the Jews held to, and the Old Covenant could be used to point to Jesus as the Messiah, then the Jews could be saved. And that should be the desire of all who are born again, that they desire those close to them to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are at least 57 prophecies of Jesus, of how he would be born, where he would be born, how he would be a prophet that would speak in parables. And he would heal the brokenhearted. He would reach out to the Gentiles. And that is important because that includes you and me. It was prophesied as how he would be rejected by his people, how he would be forsaken by God, spit on. He would be mocked. They would gamble for his clothes. He would be crucified with criminals. They would pierce his side. All his suffering was known hundreds of years in advance. But they also knew that not one bone would be broken. They knew that he would be buried with the rich, that Jesus would be king, and that he would be a light to a dark world, that he would raise from the dead, and he would ascend to heaven and would be seated at God's right hand. All this information was in the hand of the Jews, and they rejected him. We also have all these prophecies and all these promises. What are we doing with these promises and prophecies of Jesus Christ in our lives today? Is he real to you? After Jesus had the trust of his disciples, he gives them a great commission. In verse 47, Jesus speaks that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What is repentance and remission of sins to you? If we begin with repentance, repentance is if your mind is changed or altered from thinking evil to thinking good. There should be a moral reflection in your life now that your mind is different. Repentance isn't just that we turn away from sin. Our mind needs to be altered so we don't want to hunger for sin any longer. If this doesn't happen to you, then you're going to be turning back to sin because sin will be right there behind you. What happens when you drag a pig out of the mud? He goes right back in. Unless we would change the pig's nature, the pig will always go right back into the mud. But when the pig's nature is changed, he might still look like a pig, but he would not behave like one. It's just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The remission of sins means to stand away or to release the sinner from sin. Our sinful nature is like a magnet to sin. But when Jesus comes in, he changes that magnet power from a negative to positive that pushes us away from sin. Jesus' sacrifice took the punishment of our sin upon himself to release us from the power of sin. All these together is what brings about the new birth, or as Paul writes in Titus 3 verse 5, he calls it regeneration. How often do you hear a gospel preached that is repentance and remission of sin, as Jesus commands here? Much of the gospel preached today is what I call a crackerjack gospel. It is sugar-coated and cheap, but it doesn't give anyone power to be free from sin. And that is part of why we have this problem today. Too many try to turn their back on sin, but have not been changed by the power of Jesus Christ. So when the desire of the flesh is strong, they turn again to their sin because they are still slaves to sin. And when people get to this point, that they lose hope that they ever will be set free from sin. Going back to this story, the disciples felt that they had lost their only hope. They had seen Jesus suffer and die. And now walking down this road, the conversation between them was what could have been. Do you ever have those what could have been moments? Moments when you feel like Jesus isn't real in your life. You think you're walking alone and you're frustrated with God because it seems that He has left you alone. What you don't know is that Jesus is right there walking beside you. If you have walked away from God, just as the disciples walked away from Jerusalem, He is still speaking into your life. Just like the disciples, when the right time comes, He will open your eyes to see that He has been there the whole time. And when He opens your eyes again, and you see again who Jesus is, you will see Him in a whole new way. You need to run back to Him, not in your strength, but in the strength that He gives you. The strength that He gives you because of His power, because of His death, because of His resurrection, that will always be the strength and power that we get by hope. And as we continue to walk with Him, one day we will see the New Jerusalem. You just need to keep your eyes and ears open, and when He does speak to you, that's so that you will hear. Don't just turn from your sin. You need to be changed and to step away from it. And only Jesus has the power so you can step away from it. And if you believe that, that is what true faith is all about. And that is why Jesus died and was resurrected to make freedom from sin real in your life. You don't need to go to a special place or talk to a special person. You just need to get alone with God and give Him your brokenness and let Him lead you from there one step at a time. The Lord accepts true repentance because God is justice and righteousness and mercy. Or should I say that justice, righteousness, and mercy is God? Those of you that have been walking with Jesus for years, you remember His goodness. Or as Paul says here in Romans 2 verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that His goodness, the goodness of God, leads thee to repentance. God is steady and He is trustworthy, and He always does what He says He will do, because that is simply who God is. If He wants you to repent, that is because He wants to forgive. If you turn away from sin, He'll give you the power to walk away from it. He will also cleanse you from your sin. There is no Southern engineering for dealing with your sin. There is no doctrinal duct tape or wire that will ever fix your soul. If you want to be fixed, you have to go all in with Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when you search me for me with all your heart." Even if we are living a life pleasing to the Lord, we have to understand that we will still experience hardships. Not much has changed from when Jesus told His disciples these words that He said in John chapter 16 verse 32. "Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We have great comfort in these verses. Jesus is saying the hour is coming, and now is, that ye shall be scattered. I think many of us probably feel that we have been scattered, every man to his own. And yet we can say that we are not alone, as Christ says here, "because the Father is with me." And Jesus had a motive for why He was speaking these things. He says, "I have spoken these things unto you that you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When we look at these verses, this is present tense. This is something that Jesus, at the very moment He said this, He says, I have overcome the world. These words are so powerful because Jesus said this thousands of years ago. But he says that I have overcome the world. If we look at these verses, we have to understand that we are living in a state of victory and that we need to put our minds and bodies to it. That is where true spiritual maturity is all about. That we put our minds into a state of victory and separation from the loss and from the bondage of the world. And that is where we truly can find peace. If you feel that you are separated from God, remember that He has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And every promise that God gives us is aligned with His character. God would never give us a promise that would be outside of His character, that is beyond what God would do. What separates you and me from God is unbelief and sin. And if you accept Him through faith and repent from your sin, then you can claim these promises that we find in Psalm 139, verse 7. How is it that we can say this? It is only by God's promise and by His grace. The psalmist says, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If we look at these promises, it should create in us a greater understanding and a greater faith. And if we want to tell God all our problems, He will always have an ear to hear. Yet greater than that, He knows our problems better than we know ourselves. And if you are discouraged, remember the promises that we have in the Word of God. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more than the number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I think this is a great encouragement that we know that God's thoughts are many and great. And even though the world throws us different circumstances that we don't enjoy, we need to understand that the circumstances the world can throw at us does not change God's thoughts towards us. But we can allow our minds to be changed so we can put ourselves into God's pathway of blessing. May God's richest blessings be with you all. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your thoughts towards us are great and that you are a merciful God. And yet you are also a just God, and you require that we turn to you and turn away from sin, so we can live a life of righteousness so that you may be glorified. I thank you that through Jesus Christ you have made a way so that we can come back to you and that our sins will be covered by the blood. And we thank you that you will never again bring that up in our lifetime. I pray, Lord, that this may be a reality in our lives and that it may become more and more real each day and that it may be a way that we can show the world that we are living in the power of God. I thank you for what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Help us to never ever take that for granted. I thank you, Lord, for that you have given us a promise that you will be coming again. And we look forward to that day when you do come in the clouds. Yes, I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And I'd like to leave you with this blessing. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. 601.
her shred.